This morning, we're going to be talking about the idea of being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If you haven't already, please take your Old Testaments out and turn to Hosea chapter 4. Depending on how you pronounce it, it could be Hosea or Hosea. I pronounce it Hosea. Chapter 4. And we're going to be talking about this idea of being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Why is this important? Why is this an important topic? But I also want to preface this and make it abundantly clear. You can have all the knowledge of God in the world and still be lost. I want to make that abundantly clear. You can be Stephen Hawking when it comes to the amount of just raw knowledge. Right? There's a lot of smart people out there that have a lot of knowledge. They have a lot of know-how. There's just a lot of information that they've taken in on themselves. And that's great. That's wonderful. And I'll give you another example in just a moment, and then you'll see my point. But what good does all of that knowledge do if we turn around and then we reject God? And we reject Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who went to the cross, the one who suffered, who bled, who died, the one who was resurrected from the dead, the one in whom His flesh did not suffer decay. What good does all of this knowledge of God have for us if we turn around and we just take that knowledge? Yeah, I know this, but I just don't feel like following it. I don't feel like believing it. And I said, I'll give you an example. And I'm not anti-education. I am pro-education. You need to go get educated. You need to be educated about a lot of things. But then there's a lot of people who they go out and they want to be educated in specific things. They want to go to seminaries. They want to go to preaching school. They want to do all of those things. And I'm all for gaining knowledge. But there's sometimes people will go to these places and they'll gain so much knowledge and they'll do it with a Bible under their arm every single day and they'll come out with less faith. To little to no faith. And they will walk away from God. Because they've been, quote unquote, enlightened. I'm not anti-education. But we need to be careful where we get our information from. Is our information coming from a book, chapter, and verse foundation from the Word of God? Right? Romans 10:17. So then our faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God? Or is our information coming from a professor? And there's nothing wrong with professors who are utilizing everything but the Word of God. That's when things begin to get problematic. Now, sometimes people will come here in this context, and I'll go ahead and open up the door for you. They'll come to this context and say, well, this is really, you know, what he's trying to get at, he's trying to say that the prophets are the problem. And I submit to you, no, that's not the case, because I even bolded and I underlined some of the context here, some of the important parts for us to really see and consider in these contexts. So let's look here in Hosea chapter 4. And look at, we're going to start at verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the what? The inhabitants of the land. He's not talking to just priests alone. Yes, he does reference the priests later on in this context, but it's not just the priests alone. He says, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because of what? Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There's swearing, there's deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the fields, and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Yes, this is when he's talking to the priest right here. He's saying that there's no knowledge of God. My people, my chosen people, Israel, they are destroyed for lack of knowledge because of you, because you rejected me. You don't think that doesn't occur even to today with preachers who are having different crises of faith? I've seen them. I knew some personally. They would go through this faith crisis. They would continue to get up and preach and teach in front of groups of people. And then later on down the road, they would find their way out of the church. And you don't think that there wasn't people also following along right behind them because they were giving them that negative influence, those constant questions of just questioning God throughout all of the difficulties of their lives, all of the circumstances that comes about. And so you don't think that doesn't affect their preaching or their teaching? It absolutely does. There are preachers today, there are elders today, there are leaderships today who, because they reject God, there are people also having a lack of knowledge, having no knowledge of God whatsoever. And we have no excuse, by the way. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. And we'll be talking about that a little bit more later on in the lesson. I also will forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. So absolutely, as a preacher, and I know we don't have elders here, but we do need to consider it. That's something that I would love to work towards. For prospective elders, for prospective leadership, we need to really consider this avenue in our lives and in our faith. You go over to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all of the flock. You don't just have yourself to contend with. You don't have just yourself to be concerned with. You have the whole flock to consider, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. But when you begin to allow the difficulties of your life that causes you to question the peace of God in your life. This is beautiful because that's kind of what we talked about in the high school class this morning. When you begin to question the peace of God, which we know over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, that surpasses all understanding. When we begin to question the peace of God in our lives, and we don't think that it's not going to show to others, and we don't think that that influence isn't going to happen an effect on other people, those people are going to be destroyed because they're going to be influenced by your bad influence, by your bad decisions, by your poor choices. That includes me. I'm going to be held accountable for the things that I say. And I know this passage isn't in the sermon outline. This is probably going to be what's going to be difficult for me, because sometimes I'll find a rabbit hole in my mind in the middle of my sermon, and then I kind of go off on that. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians real quick, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what I want you to understand. I don't want any of the men here to think that, oh man, as elders, we're going to be held accountable for everybody. Well, guess what? Everybody is going to be held accountable for everybody individually. You as individuals, you are going to be held accountable. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and drop down to verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Guess what? On the day of judgment, we're not going to get to say, well, that sorry elder over there, he told me to do this, that, and the other. Guess what? God's still going to hold you accountable for it. You're not going to get a pass. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by or through the Word of God. What's your excuse now? Is it still going to be pointing at the preacher? Is it still going to be pointing at the elder or at the deacons? Is it going to be pointing at everybody else except yourself? No, we're clearly going to be held accountable for our actions. But yes, absolutely, the leadership will be held accountable. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Absolutely, the shepherds will have to give an account for how they shepherd. That's something that's going to have to weigh on them. I don't want it to be a heavy weight. I don't want it to be a burden. They just need to consider that this is a not just a possibility. This is a very legitimate, real thing that comes in ministry, that comes in building relationship, that comes in leading the flock. They will have to give an account. But as we've read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all give an account. One more passage before we move on. Let's go back to our Old Testaments. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. And this is an example of poor shepherds. This is an example of terrible shepherding. Because this is not just on the lines or the thought of, this is flat out abuse, is what you see here in Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm not going to read all 10 verses here. We're just going to kind of get the thought and then move on. But here, look at here, Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus saying the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Because that's what they've been doing. They've made it all about themselves. And as you continue reading, you're going to see that they haven't done a thing. You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. You're not concerned about them. You're concerned about yourself and only yourself. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. These shepherds were abusing their own people. And you don't think that there's shepherds today who aren't abusing their own congregations, their own flocks? We know that they are. But that's why, I mean, obviously we can't be concerned with here, there, and yonder. This is just a reality that we have to make sure that doesn't take place here. We can't have shepherds who's going to come here and just start domineering everything. They're going to have to be willing to serve. They're going to have to be willing to lead even in those moments of difficulty. Those stressful moments when the flock really needs them. They need to lead the flock to the water. They need to feed the flock. They need to clothe the flock. They don't need to be making themselves as number one. So, but why is this significant about as far as talking about having a knowledge of God? Again, we can have all the knowledge in the world, but it's not going to do us any good if we don't obey it. So let's continue on. Drop down to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, who called us by our own glory and excellence, who by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So here's the thing. On one hand, having all the knowledge in the world of God does not grant or prove that, hey, we're saved. But without it, we cannot. That's why this is significant. We cannot and will not be saved if we do not have a knowledge of God. Because we will not take on this idea of becoming partakers of His divine nature. When we lack knowledge of God, right? Over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Okay, well, what does he say at the end? He said, "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." If you don't have any knowledge of God and of His will, of His character, of His nature, guess what? You will not be able to escape the corruption that's in the world. God's grace has appeared to all mankind to teach us these things, to instruct us of these things so that we can come out and that we can have victory over the grave. We can have victory over death, spiritual death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. We're not supposed to die spiritually. God does not want us to die spiritually. However, what's the big reality? I'm just going to paraphrase, but we know what Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says. Straight is the way. Straight and narrow is the way, and few there be who find it. But the broad way, what? Leads to destruction. And there are many who enter therein. That is an unfortunate reality. Is that what's going to happen is pride and stubbornness is going to kick in, and we are going to continue to reject the grace and mercy of God in our lives. We are going to reject the peace of God that's in our lives. All because we have to hang on to one sin. And one sin is all it takes. And then we're defeated. We're captured. We're still in the world. We're still standing in death. 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard." Why? If God's just going to do everything for us, why do I have to be on my guard? Because that's what some people say. They say, well, you do nothing. No amount of knowledge, no amount of doing, no amount of anything accomplishes a thing when it comes to God. Yeah, so why would we have instruction? There's times where the Bible says, be diligent. Guard yourselves. Be on your guard. Why? So that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall into your own steadfastness, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? To keep ourselves on the straight and narrow path. This isn't the idea of sinless perfection. This is the idea of standing blameless before God because of God, because of the work that He has accomplished through Jesus Christ and the work of the cross and the power of His resurrection. Because when we sin, we can go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. We can repent and change our minds and turn to God and be forgiven. This was never accomplished through the law. That's what makes this so beautiful. But here's the reality. If we are doing the will of God, we cannot be led away. So long as we are doing God's will. But the moment we begin to question, the moment we throw in those private personal interjections, they may not be even spoken out publicly. But when we begin to have those thoughts cross into our minds and to begin to question everything, but all it takes is one, because you've just cracked the door open. And once you open that door, it's very, very difficult to keep everything inside. And to keep everything from just going haywire. Have you ever opened up something, like maybe a watch that was spring-loaded, and you needed to open it up to try to change something out of it, maybe a battery. Some of those older watches were spring-loaded, and you go and you try to pop that back open. And you know if you're not careful what's going to happen. Everything, all the guts on the inside is going to go. That's what happens when we begin to open up those. There's nothing wrong with having questions. But when we start living our lives in that questionable moment, see, think about it. You've got a choice to do something or to not do something. Would this be pleasing to God? I don't know. So you actually say, I don't know if this is pleasing and acceptable to God. The best thing to do is just not do it at all. That's the wise thing to do. But so many of us, we're too comfortable of living on the edge. And when we live on the edge thinking that, I can end it. I know this is questionable, but... And we always interject that, but... I know that this is questionable, but I'm going to do it anyways. You know what that is? That's pride. That is pride. That is stubbornness. And that pride and that stubbornness is going to, it's going to continue to pave that beautiful way. And I use the word beautiful very loosely. I don't mean it literally. The beautiful Broadway. Because that's how the world sees it. They see the Broadway as beautiful. Hey, we love everybody. We accept everybody. Yeah, they say that. But then as you start to interject, well, I believe this, and they kick you out of the way. Don't question us. Don't question our motives. But if we do the will of God, we will not be led away. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, look at that, for as long as you practice these things, you will never what? Stumble. You'll never stumble. Why? Because your eyes are focused on the prize. Remember when I preached on the fog, what stands between you and heaven? And that fog, well, you're seeing right directly through that fog. And you're keeping your eyes on heaven. You are keeping your eyes on eternity. If you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You see that word abundantly? It will be abundantly supplied to you. There's much of it. There's plenty of it. You don't have to question. You don't have to doubt. You allow the peace of God to rule your lives and see where your faith takes you. In John chapter 10, verse 24 through 28, this is dealing with some Jews are gathering around and questioning Jesus, and how long will you keep us in the suspense? If you are the Christ, then just tell us plainly. I mean, I don't know how much more they would want. Everything that He had done right before their very eyes, the healing of the sick and just everything. The feeding of the 5,000. All of the miracles that He has done, and they're still questioning whether or not He's the Son of God. But Jesus gives us a little reality. He says, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. And they just weren't going to have that. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. Do we have God's Word in our lives? Do we read it? Do we hear it when others are teaching us? It doesn't have to be just me. It could have been this past week with Brother Matt. I'll tell you, he did an excellent job. And I hope that there was something that he said that caused you to see, okay, I've got some adjustments to make in my life. And obviously not all adjustments are necessarily public as far as needed to be done in public, but some adjustments to be done in your homes, in your heart. Are you hearing God's Word? And are you willing to follow it? Because Jesus says, my sheep hear me and they follow me. That's what Jesus says. And then He says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No, I'm not teaching once saved, always saved. I don't believe once saved, always saved, as the Calvinist teaches. But if you remain on the straight and narrow path, and you remain faithful unto death, right? Revelation 2:10. There'll be a crown of righteousness awaiting for you upon the basis of you remaining faithful. Not the elders, not the preachers, not your spouses, not your children, but upon the basis of you hearing the voice of Jesus and following Him. He will give you eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. All right, let's kind of speed it up a little bit. So, how do we spread the knowledge of God? Well, for one, obviously, I would say through the training of our children, right? Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart. from it. Now, this is not a guarantee. I mean, sometimes people come to Proverbs and they say, oh, well, see, you must not have done it right. No, this isn't saying it's 100% successful every time. It's a general life principle. And so with this general life principle, you train up your child in the way that he should go. This is what he should do. This is what he ought to do, because this is right. But your children are going to make their own decisions. They're going to make their own choices, folks. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm a huge proponent for the local church, for the Lord's church, to train up and to teach children. But that does not negate the responsibility of the home. And it is at the home where mothers and fathers especially need to develop that deep root system for their children and teach them about God. Teach them about basic life principles, about getting through the difficult things in life, the things that might keep you up late at night after you've already sent them to bed. They need to know about these things, because I promise you the public schools aren't going to teach them. Those stressors, those concerns, those worries. I know we don't like to use the word worry, but that's a reality. Your children need to know about those things, because it's going to hit them really hard when they get out into the real world. And who else better to teach them than their parents? Who else better to teach your own children about the Lord than you? Yes, we have a responsibility and an obligation here at the local church. That's why we do the Bible classes for specific age groups. But if you're not doing your duty at home, it doesn't matter how much Bible we study. As far as I know, we always open up our Bibles every time we're here. It's not going to stick. Because what they're going to see is, at home, I don't have to do it. So it's going to be like nailing Jell-O to the wall. Has anybody ever tried that before? Can you imagine what it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall? You're not going to do it. It won't happen. What about idols? Right? So I put this example of Gideon here, Judges chapter 6, verse 25. So here we have Gideon, who's being instructed to destroy his father's idol. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, and not only destroy it, but use his own animals to destroy it. That's what made this story so great. Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. So this goes back to the training up of our children. Raising our children in the nurturing and the admonition of the Lord. Are we cutting the idols out of our lives? Are we cutting down the Baals and the Asherahs out of our houses? Because if we're not, and we expect the church to teach them to do that, which we should, we need to do that here. Cut the idolatry out of your life. Do not serve it. Do not worship it. Don't have it even in the vicinity of your own lives. But how am I going to force you all to do that in your own private home? I can't do it. I can't come do it for you. You have to have that intestinal fortitude, that strong desire to do God's will, to cut these things that are completely unnecessary out of my life, to cut the things that are taking me away from God, to cut out the things in my life that creates the fog and that makes it where we can't see eternity. We can't see God because we're so concerned about everything else. We have to cut those things out of our lives. And if we aren't willing to do that, Our children are going to grow up thinking, oh, I don't have to do that. My parents didn't do it. The third example is getting caught into the affairs of life. I would actually lump this also in with idolatry. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. And how much do we continually put in front of God, and we just put God on the back burner and say, well, God, don't you know it's football season? Because it is. And boy, we love our Razorbacks even though they just can't seem to get right. But I promise you, the Razorbacks winning a football game is not going to get us to heaven. The Razorbacks losing a football game is not going to get us to heaven. Sam Pittman being the coach versus Sam Pittman being fired, that's not going to get us to heaven. And sometimes we will just consume our lives with that stuff. Instead of saturating our lives with the Word of God and discussion about heaven and the talks of going out and preaching to the lost, talking to our brothers and sister-in-laws who have maybe lost their faith or maybe who never had faith to begin with. Yet we continually look at all the affairs that we have in our lives and we say, ah, yeah, those things have to come first. I have to clear up that before I get right with God. What happens when it's too late? I think we know what happens. Let's continue. Remember when I mentioned earlier having knowledge of God, but they forgot Him? Yeah, that's part of the problem. You go back to Hosea chapter 4. Remember what we read? For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of Israel because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There's none of that. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge, and I will reject you from being my priest. Well, what good does it to have all this knowledge and then forget about God anyways? The people were not let off scot-free, folks. And that's how some people will read that context in Hosea 4. But you go back to Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. I will punish her for the days of the Baals. And when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me. And that's exactly what we do with our affairs of life and our idolatry. We follow after our lovers instead of after God. And because of that, we forget about God. Hosea chapter 8, verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his Maker. What excuse did they have? I mean, not only did several of them, I'd say most if not all of them, experienced the presence of God, experienced the blessings of God. When God gave them manna and sustained them, what did they do? They whined and complained. I mean, it was never any good. They forgot their Maker. They built palaces. Judah has multiplied, fortified cities, but I will send a fire on its city so that it may consume its palatial dwelling. You don't think that God's not going to rain down fire? Not necessarily a literal fire. But we know how hell, how eternal condemnation is described. You don't think He's not going to utilize fire to punish us for all eternity? For us forgetting about Him? for us not being willing to sacrifice and give up sin and give up things in our lives that separates us from Him. You don't think He's not going to utilize fire to deal with those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Look over in Job chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. Job 8, 12 and 13. While it is still green and not cut down, yet it withers before any other plant. And so are the paths of those of all who forget God. We wither away. And the hope of the godless will perish. The final context for this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then the lesson is yours. Verse 11 through 15. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. So condition. If we've died with Him, we will live with Him. Died with Him in what? Died to sin. Gave up our old, crucified the old man with the deeds of the flesh and the desires of this life. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. We've talked about this before. The hope of heaven, the promise of heaven, the reality of heaven is not for the swift. The glory of heaven is for those who patiently endures. And that's what he's trying to say here. He says, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. But be diligent. There's that word that I mentioned earlier when we were talking about be on your guard. Why? So that you don't fall, be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. He's telling us here to be diligent, to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of truth. Is your lack of knowledge standing in the way of eternity? As we're getting ready to sing, All Things Are Ready, are you? Are you ready to stand before God in eternity to give an account? Will you hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Or I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Folks, the baptistry is ready. Is your heart ready? Are you ready to make a change? Are you ready to submit, to surrender to God, submit your lives to Him, and obey the gospel? If you're willing to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins and turn to God and be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism so that your sins can be washed away. Why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We want you to get that taken care of right here, right now. We're not guaranteed another hour. That decision needs to be made now. Don't worry about the perfection idea. Your life is not going to be perfect as you come out of that watery grave. You're not going to have all of eternity. You're not going to have all of your lives figured out when you come out of that watery grave. That's part of our job. Our job is to be with you each and every step of the way, to encourage you, to help you on your spiritual journey. We also want to offer up that opportunity for anyone who has already obeyed the gospel and you found yourself, you are not ready. You are in sin. There is something in your life. There's a circumstance that you're struggling with. We want to help you. Not to be nosy, not to be messy, not to be judgmental. But I hope you all have the same feeling as I. I want everyone in here to go to heaven. The only way we can do that is we take one step at a time. We keep our eyes on the prize of heaven, of eternity. And we make that faithful journey. We make that faithful walk. If you need to get back on the straight and narrow path, please don't hesitate. Come forward this morning if you are subject to our public invitation as we prepare to stand and sing the invitation song.